We do need our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. If we don't keep our pure mind stirred up, a lot of things get settled out. I know a lot of times my carnal mind gets stirred up in the things of the world and concerns and worries and what's going to happen if this happens in the news and you know, where are we going? And it's easy to stir up our carnal minds, but I assure you where the peace and where the hope is, not in the carnal mind, but that we stir up our pure minds. And how do we do that? The Apostle Peter said, by way of remembrance. By way of remembrance. By bringing these precious truths and these doctrines to our minds, to our remembrance, time and time again, that we may refocus our minds and transform, you know, be transformed and of God. And he said that, be not conformed to this world, he said in the 12th chapter of Romans, be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so we want to try to endeavor to do that this morning with the thoughts in our hearts. There are glorious subjects here. And so we start this morning as a way of introduction to the fifth chapter of Mark. And in the fifth chapter of Mark, starting off at the 25th verse in the fifth chapter of Mark, there is a story here, an account that has taken place. And I trust that we can draw some things from this story. So the story, the account starts off, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came to the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, the Lord knew full well who touched his clothes. He was being thronged. He had a lot of people there, but he understood that there was somebody there that was seeking the Lord in a different way here, who was seeking to be healed from an infirmity of 12 years and an issue of blood. Somebody who had been, can you imagine, she had been ostracized from her family. She had been sent out to live among the others who were diseased and had similar issues and could not be around other people. But yet, in her boldness towards Jesus Christ, she went in and pressed through that crowd and said, if I could but just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And the disciples said unto him in the 31st verse, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. A very familiar story, I trust, to you, or should be a familiar story if you're familiar with God's Word at all. And you know, it's a wonderful story of a woman who was trusting in the Lord and had a natural infirmity and went to the Lord, had trusted in God, had been influenced by God, by Jesus Christ, in so much as that she truly believed that if she could just but touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And the Lord said, Jesus Christ said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So she was healed instantly, wasn't she? She was healed instantly. She had been to many other doctors and had spent all that she had. And the doctors out there could not help her. In fact, all it was doing, all she was doing was getting worse, the Bible says. She grew none better, but only grew worse. And spent all going to many doctors out there. But she didn't, she hadn't been yet to the right doctor. She hadn't been to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the great physician. I think in this lesson here we can understand that God does heal us of our natural infirmities in this life. I'm not suggesting that if we're sick or if we have issues or that we have problems that we're just to stay at home and just trust in the Lord that we would be healed. I'm not saying God can't do that, but I believe through the providence of God, He has provided able doctors and medicines and knowledge to be able to help us. And I still think even through all that medication and the knowledge and things like that, we need to still be trusting in the Lord, knowing that a doctor, a worldly doctor, is nothing more than just a doctor. And he's not the great physician. And dear child of God, this woman, when she had heard of Jesus, had heard of the great physician. She had trust in the physician. And another place, we see this account in three different places in the book of Matthew, and we've read the one here in Mark, and we also see that there's one here in the book of Luke, in the 8th chapter of Luke, starting off at the 43rd verse. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Now we could go read that over in the account over in Matthew, and it will talk about touching the hem of his garment. And it said here, Jesus said in verse 45, "Who touched me?" And all denied Peter and they that were with him, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Thy faith hath made thee whole. The word whole there is the Greek word sozo. The Greek word sozo means deliverance. It means a saving. You remember earlier on in the book of Luke at the end of the 7th chapter where we read of the woman who was coming in and kneeled down at Jesus' feet and was washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And you remember what Jesus said to that woman there. And they sat at meat in the last two verses of the 7th chapter of Luke. And they sat at meat with him and began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee. It's both sozo. It is saying the same thing. So, the end result of this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, the end result is that her faith saved her. Her faith saved her. Now, did her faith save her for eternity? No. Her faith did save her. And there's a salvation in that that I would like to try to speak about this morning. The same salvation that this child of God obtained. You remember he said, "Daughter." He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." This was not a depiction, as many would say, of one that is dead in trespasses and in sins and must reach out in faith in order to save themselves. Well, that's what it's saying, but you've taken it out of context if you put that in an eternal sense. Our faith does save us in this life. Her faith saved her. It didn't save you. It won't save you from hell to heaven. I want you to see, dear child of God, an important fact to try to understand in the Bible that'll keep you in line with God's words is don't ascribe works to a dead man. Don't ascribe works to a dead man. Life precedes action. Life precedes action. This woman had the knowledge of the Lord. This woman had faith to know that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. This is not one that needs eternal salvation. This is a child of God that already has eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing. But yet at the same time, there is a deliverance in exercising her faith. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a deliverance if we exercise our faith in the Lord. We can deliver ourselves. You remember the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he said, save thyself from this untoward generation. In the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. These are not talking about eternal salvation. Hope didn't save you to heaven, dear child of God. Your faith didn't save you to heaven. You joining the church doesn't save you to heaven. I'll tell you, Jesus Christ saved you on the cross at Calvary, and the Bible declares that there is a deliverance for the child of God now in this life. The subject under consideration here is the subject of justification by faith. Justification by faith. And once you see justification by faith, you will rejoice in the doctrine of that. That was the hardest doctrine for me to conceptually get my mind around years ago. I just couldn't put all the pieces together on just what justification by faith was. But the more I began to study God's Word, the more it began to reveal unto me, the more it began to show just exactly what justification by faith is and how precious and how sweet and what a deliverance there is in that in this day and age and time. The Bible talks about justification. Justification justified by the blood. Therefore, being justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. He justified us in the courts of heaven. In the book of James, in the 2nd chapter, we see justification by works. Now understand, this is very important that you understand what justification is and what justification isn't. Justification doesn't make you anything. The people justified God, the Bible says in Luke, the people justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. The people justified God. Did they make God righteous? Of course not. They declared him righteous by coming into watery baptism. They were declaring him righteous. And that is what justification, it's a legal term. Justification declares you, it doesn't make you. When he says we're justified by the blood and we're saved from wrath through him, when Christ took the merits of his blood into heaven, we are today declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood made us righteous and we're declared righteous. You know, how is it that we could not fulfill the law, we could not keep the law, but yet at the same time we are declared righteous. We have received the imputed righteousness of Christ. Is that an unjust God? No, God forbid. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ came as our substitution. It was a substitutionary death on the cross at Calvary, and he died in our room and in our stead. And what happened to Adam happened to all. What happened to Jesus Christ was laid on the account of all of his, from Adam to the very last one. And we're justified, we're declared righteous. Now, there's also, and we don't want to belabor the point on justification, there's also a justification by works. And James talks about that. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my works by my faith. That justification right there is in the courtroom of others. Are we working out? You know, work out, Paul said in the 2nd chapter of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
We're not saying work out salvation that you might get salvation. He's saying work out what God's already put in you. Work it out in your life that you may be a light unto the world. That when people see you, they may justify you by your works and declare you a righteous person. Declare you a child of God by your works. Now, so those two, justification by the blood. Every child of God is justified by the blood. Every child of God is justified by the blood. But not every child of God is justified by works, are they? Not every child of God is justified by works. And I'm here to tell you, not every child of God is justified by faith. In fact, as we begin to develop this thought of justification by faith, I believe you'll see just how few people may actually be totally justified by faith. That is, have that seal within their heart. And that comes through the gospel. That's what this is a picture of. This woman with an issue of blood came by faith. And I'm telling you, if you have faith, and it is because you are already a child of God. Without faith, it is impossible in the eighth chapter of Romans. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. In the third chapter of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified with them, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You see, Paul wasn't out trying to save somebody that was dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul was out preaching the gospel to those that already had faith. He was preaching the gospel to those that were already children of God. The gospel will not bring the dead out of the grave. It will not bring the dead in trespasses and sins to a life in Christ. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He said over in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Not the voice of the preacher, not the voice of the gospel, the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, listen to this definite, and they that hear shall live. Amen. Shall live. You know, that means they're going to live. They're going to hear the irresistible voice of the Son of God. And they're going to come forward just like Lazarus. It's a passive obedience. When the Lord came to Lazarus in the 11th chapter of John and came there and they rolled away the stone, Lazarus was dead. He had been dead. To show it forth, they said, surely his body stinketh by now. I mean, he's the rot, if you will, has begun to set in the body of this man. But the Lord came to him where he was at. Do you notice every time that the Lord raised one from the dead, they weren't brought to the Lord. The Lord went to them. The sick were brought to the Lord. And I want to tell you, we ought to bring one another to the Lord's house. But we're already alive, aren't we? But there was never a dead person brought to the Lord. The Lord always went to them. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the Lord came to you. Nobody brought you to the Lord. But the Lord came to you in your dark and alienated state and quickens you to a life in Christ. And you have that love of God in your heart, not because you exercised Adamic faith, but because God's dwelling in your heart through the new birth. And that's the experience that we have. That's the experience of grace. It's as simple as that. Dead man does not desire the things of God. Dead man won't be influenced as this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years who'd heard about Jesus will not be influenced to follow after the Lord. The Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become corruptible. The more that we understand this, he says here, but the natural man in the 14th verse of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not. We're talking about the natural man. the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man can't, and the natural man won't. John 6:44, no man can come unto me. The world says you got to come to the Lord. The world says you got to seek after him, when the Bible tells us there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. And the Bible tells us in John 6:44, no man can come unto me. But aren't you glad the Lord left an exception in there? No man can come unto me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. I want to tell you what that drawing is, dear child of God. That's not a wooing. That's not an enticing. That drawing is like you got draw water out of the well. You got, he pulled us by our short hairs, if you will. When we were not willing, when we didn't have the desire, because our minds and our hearts were at enmity with God. The only reason you have a love of God this morning, dear child of God, is because he came to you where you were at when you were not willing, in a waste-howling wilderness, and he planted his Spirit into your heart, and that is what giving you the desire, the drive, the faith, and those things to serve God and love one another. Amen. It's all from the Lord. You see, God gets the glory in everything, doesn't he? God gets the glory. You know, if you hear a sermon and God is getting all the glory, that's not, they can't be far from the truth. Can't be far from the truth. If God is given all the glory, he's free with his grace. But I want to tell you, he's real stingy with his glory. And he should be. God gets all the glory. So we see here this woman with the issue of blood for 12 years has went up. And by faith, her faith, she had faith that if she could but just touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. And she was made whole. And the Lord confirmed that in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy faith hath saved thee. Let us look a little bit deeper into this garment as we build upon this text of justification by faith. In the 15th chapter of Numbers, as we begin to put these things together, this will help to draw the picture of what's going on here with this woman, naturally speaking, and then what we can do is we can apply that spiritually. You know, a lot of the things in the Old Testament were all outward, weren't they? The Jews were outward. Their sacrifices were outward. Their clothing was outward. Those things were all outward. You know, under this gospel dispensation, it's all inward, isn't it? The sacrifices is a living sacrifice. It's us. It's with the heart. It's with the lips unto the Lord, giving praise unto God. It's those things that we do that give praise unto God. But he says here in the 37th verse of the 15th chapter of Numbers, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. Okay? So that's the hem of the garment, right? So around the hem of the garment, there is this riband of blue that is put around there. What is the purpose of that blue ribbon? Well, as we read on here in Numbers, he tells us, and it shall be unto you, This ribbon that is around the hem of the garment shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. So the purpose of that blue fringe was to remind them to keep the law, right? I said it was an outward thing. And under the gospel dispensation, it's an inward thing. But here it's all outward, out in display. And then we have to look at it in a spiritual sense in the new dispensation, in the gospel dispensation of time. But they've got this blue fringe. And every time that they saw that blue fringe, they were reminded to keep the commandments of God. And if they failed to keep the commandments of God, when they looked at that blue fringe, it reminded them how far short they had come of keeping the commandments of God. So it was a constant reminder. You know, when one would come up to the other and they would meet one another, everybody was looking at everybody's blue ribbon, right? It was a constant reminder to keep the law of God. There's one problem with that. And the problem is, man cannot keep the law. He can't keep the law. The law is not there to make us righteous. The law is there to show us how unrighteous we are. We can't keep the law. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Walking around with this blue scarf, with this blue ribbon around the hem of your garment, and having a constant reminder of that you're to keep the law, yet at the same time, you realize that you can't keep the law. We know, Paul says in the third chapter, in about the 19th verse of Romans, we know, therefore, whatsoever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every word may be, I'm getting three scriptures mixed up right now. In the third chapter of Romans, in the 19th verse, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. That was the purpose of the law. Now I got some good news for you this morning. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled that. You're not under the law anymore. What a terrible place that was for them to be under before the Messiah came. Before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. They would constantly have remembrance in their mind of how unworthy they were. And every time they would look at that, they were reminded that they could not keep the law. But I want to tell you, dear child of God, there was one that came to this earth that was dressed in the Jewish garment, that had a blue ribbon around the hem of his garment. And I want to tell you, he could keep the law. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle. He fulfilled the law on Calvary's cross. And that is Jesus Christ. He could fulfill the law. Well, the law. Well, you know, the Pharisees, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, they begin to pervert the gospel. And we see where hypocrisy had begun to come in. Time and time again, the Lord says, ye hypocrites, ye hypocrites. See, the Lord knows the heart. He says, you draw nigh unto me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See, I don't know your heart. I know what you say. But I want to tell you one that does know your heart. And that's God. God knows our heart. He said to these people here in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. He's talking about them being hypocrites. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now listen to this fifth verse. But all their works do they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. That is just simply the law that they carry around on their forehead in a box or something like that. That is the phylactery. He says but of all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Enlarge the border, hypocrites. In other words, a little thing of blue just isn't enough. They're going to go with a little bit wider blue just to show how righteous they are. But I want to tell you what the law says in our hearts when we're born again by the Spirit of God. You remember the Apostle Paul said in the 7th chapter of Romans, I was alive without the law was, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died. The day that a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, I'm here to tell you, is not the greatest day of his life. That's probably one of the worst days of that child of God's life. Because it is then that he sees the weight of sin upon him. It is then that he feels to be totally depraved, that he sees his depravity. It is then that he sees that he's not the king of the world anymore, but there's a greater king. And it's then that he feels to be in need of that greater king in his life. He may not have the knowledge. He may not know the name. Depending on where this child of God is in the world. But I want to tell you, when he's quickened by the Spirit of God, it's a terrible day. The Apostle Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul wasn't running around rejoicing. The Apostle Paul had now seen the weight of his sins and who he was, and he'd seen death. He felt to be dead to those things now. That's the experience of grace of a child of God when they're born again. The experience of one that has a rejoicing when they say that they're saved, and rejoicing is one that has laid it all at the foot of Jesus. But they're already a child of God. You take somebody in a church, in any worldly church, and they feel the weight of sin upon them, and they have the burden and the heavy desire to come down to ask Christ into his heart. Where did that burden come from? Where did the weight of his guilt and sin that he now can't even hardly bear? Where did that come from? It came from the Spirit of God within him that showed him just how vile a creature that he is. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. This woman with an issue of blood, and I'm going to ad lib, said, the hem of my garment does no good, but there's one that if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just but touch his righteousness, if I could just go to him and press the crowd, I shall be made whole, because that is where my deliverance is. That is my Savior. That's who I want to cling to. That's what this is a story of. This isn't a story of somebody needing eternal salvation. This is a story of somebody needing a deliverance now in this life. What is justification by faith? Well, the Bible tells us she went to many physicians, but rather grew worse and spent all. You know, the religions of this world will have you spend all. There's doctor baptism that says you got to be baptized. There's doctor perseverance that says you shall persevere. There's doctor works that says you must do something. There's this doctor and that doctor that'll tell you what it is that you need. And they'll have you spend all. But you know what? If your heart's been pricked, none of those things are going to make you feel any better. They're just going to make you feel worse. You ever talk to somebody and ask them how many times that they made an altar call? How many times they had went down to the altar? Time and time and time again. Many times that they had went down to the altar, thinking that all those times previous just didn't get the job done. Maybe now's the time. You see, they're not healed of their sickness. They haven't heard the word that Jesus Christ paid it off. You don't have to accept Jesus Christ. He accepted us through God. We couldn't go to him, but he came to us. Is this poor woman seeking the Lord, seeking his righteousness? You see, that's what we're doing when we come to the church. We're coming to touch the hem of his garment. We're coming to continually be justified. Here's justification by faith. Justification by faith is in the court of your minds. Through justification of faith, by faith, we declare ourselves righteous through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not ourselves righteous in and of ourselves, because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. But we see through the gospel. And this is where justification by faith comes through. We see through the gospel, and it finds a lodging place in our heart that Jesus Christ paid it all. That He did the work full and complete. And that salvation is all of the Lord. When you have that in your heart, when you have that planted in your heart, there is a deliverance by your faith in the Lord in that. There's a deliverance in that you don't have to worry anymore. Have I done all that's required of me? Is my family, are they, because they've never been to church, are they going to go to hell? It delivers you from all of that. And it puts it all in the hands of a merciful and gracious God. Amen. Not a God of judgment, because judgment was already paid in the 12th chapter of John. Now, the Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. He said now, back then. What world is He talking about? The world of God's elect. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This He said, signifying what death that He should die. He died a death of substitution. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. And it also showed forth that He died a death of crucifixion. Because he was hanging above heaven and earth, between heaven and earth. Christ has fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. That's what justification by faith is. Now, let me show you something here. I want to change. There's a thought here I want to get. And then we'll move on. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, do you know where the Lord is now? The Lord's in heaven. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when we come into the Lord's house, His train fills the temple. It's in His house that we can come. And all of our unrighteousnesses, and each and every time that the doors are open, that we can come and we can grab hold of Him and His garment. That we can be delivered and know that it's all in the Lord and that He's done it all. In Malachi chapter 4, He says, but unto you that fear My name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, but unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. Those wings are talking about the hem. If you look that up, it's the hem of His garment. He shall arise with healing in His wings. It's the poor and afflicted. It's the child of God that feels the need, that sees his sins and the need to worship a greater creature and to have hope in the Lord. It's that child of God that can come and touch the hem of His garment in the gospel. But unto you that fear My name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Calves of the stall. We used to raise cattle. You shall grow up as calves of the stall. You know, a calf that was in the stall was in a protected place. It was given food. It was taken care of. The noonday sun didn't beat upon it. Didn't have to worry about wolves or predators coming out to get them or coyotes or anything like that. I want to tell you what, when we touch the hem of His garment, we shall be as calves of the stall.
trusting in the Lord, in Him and in Him alone. That's justification by faith, that Jesus Christ did it all. That the plan of salvation is in Him. Now, sometimes the devil gets on me and I get to thinking, God wouldn't choose me. Who am I fooling? Not a rotten sinner like myself. But you know what? I don't deny the plan of salvation. But from time to time, I just deny that maybe I'm even part of that plan of salvation. But you know what justification by faith does? Justification by faith brings you back full circle. Because it says, Carrie, it ain't got nothing to do with your works or how good or how bad you are to begin with. It's all in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He did it all. And you know what that poor sinner friend can do now? He can begin rejoicing once again in the Lord. Trusting in God. Thy faith hath saved thee. Over in the 5th chapter of Romans, we have a beautiful, and when you see justification by faith, you begin to read God's Word, you'll see it all through God's Word. You see justification by faith. Because that's what God is trying to give to His children today, comfort and peace and the salvation that we have already, have through Jesus Christ our Lord. To lay down the works, to lay down the tools and to raise up the hands and to praise God for what He's done. That's what God's Word is. It's a love letter to His saints. It's not a roadmap to heaven. That was accomplished some 2,000 years ago. It's a love letter letting us know what Jesus Christ has already done. And that we can rest in that bed of grace. That we can rest and find a salvation now in this life. The Apostle Paul brings out Abraham here in the 4th chapter of Romans. And he says in the 18th verse, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham had hope against hope. What a great example that is for me and you. I've got a great hope this morning, dear child of God, that I am a child of God and that heaven is my home, but it goes against my hope. I've got no hope in myself. All my hope is in Jesus Christ. I have hope against hope. If I'm hoping in myself, I'm lost. I'm hell bound. There's nothing left for me. I might as well just give it up and go but my hope is not in me. I have hope against hope. And that's where Abraham was. Had hope against hope. They were too old to have children. Goes on to say in the 19th verse, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. But listen to this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, that's how we ought to be in justification by faith. It staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Don't stagger what the Lord says. Just believe it and rejoice in it. But was strong in faith, doing what? Giving glory to God. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now listen to this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Now that imputed right there is the Greek word that means a mental reckoning. It shall be imputed. If we have a mental reckoning of God's promise and we stagger not at his promises through unbelief, a mental reckoning. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Christ our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen to what he says in that 5th verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being justified by faith brings us at peace with God, that Jesus Christ has done it all. And you know what that does? Listen to what he does here. By whom, in this second verse, I just love this verse.
by whom also we have access by faith. Talking about that justification by faith. We have access. We're going somewhere. We have access into something. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Wait, we're accessing somewhere where we're already at? That make any sense? Yeah, listen to this. When we're by faith, we're accessing what we're able to see by faith is that we're already, what we find through the gospel is that we're already standing in grace.
Amen.
Amen. I'll amen that. We're already there. We're already standing in grace. And justification by faith is the access for us to see where we're at. Praise be to God. We're in the grace of God, and the gospel declares that when we're justified by faith. And when we're justified by faith, we're sealed. The Apostle Paul, in another place in the book of Ephesians, mentions it this way. And we could go on and on about justification by faith. But listen to what he says in the 12th verse of that first chapter of Ephesians. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Who first trusted in Christ? Who was the who? It was the Jews. Who? That we should be to the praise of His glory. Who first trusted in Christ? Talking about the Jews. They first trusted in Christ. And whom ye also trusted. Talking to the Gentiles. In whom ye also trusted. Listen. After that ye heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Justification by faith seals you, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We're sealed in that. Just like the fourth chapter of John, when the Lord meets the woman at the well. And are you better than Jacob that built these wells talking to Christ? She didn't have a knowledge. You remember what the Lord said? This is not a, He said, whosoever drinketh of this water, this natural water, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, for the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. What's he? Is he talking about the gospel there? No. You know, I enjoy hearing the gospel, and I want to tell you what, by the time the next Sunday comes around, I'm thirsting for the gospel again. I thirst, I hunger, I crave for the gospel. That's not talking about the gospel. It's talking about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and being justified in that work. When you are justified in that work, you'll no longer have a thirst for that again. You'll be given praise to God, knowing that Jesus Christ has done it all because the Spirit has sealed that into your heart. And it causes us to rejoice when we come in into the services and we can touch the hem of His garment. His train fills the temple. And it's here this morning, dear child of God, that the poor and discouraged can come in and touch the hem of His garment. It's here that the poor child of God can have his pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance. It's here that the child of God, as he said in the 10th chapter of Romans, is taken out of context so many times, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you'll confess that through the gospel, you know that Jesus Christ has done that. You know that's preached so much out in the world that this is something we've got to do to obtain eternal salvation. Well, let me go ahead and just nip that in the bud right quick over in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 15. Now let's listen to what this says over here in Romans again. In the 9th verse. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is a salvation for that child of God that confesses that. But what does John say over in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15? Whosoever shall confess
that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. If you confess that, you know why you're able to confess that? Because God's already in you. Because he's already dwelling in you. This is not a call out to get eternal salvation. He's already there if you're calling out to him. Or else you wouldn't be calling out to him. And I want to tell you, calling out to him and confessing that it is all by his work, that he has done the work full and complete on Calvary's cross, and being justified by that faith, having hope against hope, and seeing where we stand, and we're standing, that we have access by faith into that grace wherein we stand, brings us a deliverance in this life. Praise be to God. I appreciate your time this morning. God bless you.